Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me and you to give us peace. Now, I want to greet you with a verse in John chapter 14 and verse 27. If we can take turn our Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, nor as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus wants me and you to have peace in our hearts. He wants us to have experience His peace. He says, that is real peace. He says, I'm not going to give you peace as the world gives, but I'll give you peace of my peace. Let's turn to chapter 20 of John. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Here Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And then he says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples had assembled, as for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Can we imagine this? They had locked the doors. And then Jesus did not open the door. He appeared in the room and he says, "Peace be with you." He says it again in verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you.'" Jesus wants me and you to experience His peace. Have you experienced this peace? In the name of this Jesus, I greet you. He wants us to have peace from Him. We're going to read the text for this morning, then we'll pray. But we're going to have our text out of Matthew chapter 6. And verse 9 through 13, it is the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be looking at today. But before we go into that, I want to read verse 1 and then verse 5 out of chapter 6 of Matthew. Here in verse 1 in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus is saying, do not do, whatever you do, do not do it to be seen by men, because you're not going to get rewarded from God. Whatever we do, He says, do it from your heart, not to be seen, because those that do that, they're hypocrites. He says it further on. We're not going to go into that. Well, let's just read verse 2. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites." Do we see this? Jesus says, do not do as those, as a sound of a trumpet or something. Or maybe we could go and tell people, look at what I just did. Jesus says, you're not going to get rewarded from God. That is all your reward that you're going to get. Let's read verse 5. It talks about prayer. In verse 5 it says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Again, he says, you shall not be like the hypocrites. "For they love to pray, standing on the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Even prayer, they say, Jesus says, don't pray that you want to be seen, because those are hypocrites. So if we look into this prayer today, we want to look at ourselves, not at our neighbors. In verse 7, we want to look at verse 7 and 8 just a little bit. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Let's read the text and then we'll pray. Here Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Can we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your presence today, this morning. And we thank you that we can gather like this and look into your word. Lord, I pray that you will bless your word and that you will talk to us through your word today. Would you speak? Lord, would you speak to us through the Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray that you will lead, that you will have the leading, and that you will bless your word. May you bless us with understanding what you meant by teaching us how to pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. You may be seated. We could take a message from each verse or even each thing Jesus says here, but we're going to take the whole prayer today and just look, have an overview of it. So in verse 9, he starts off with saying, Our Father in heaven. And that, we want to look a little bit at that. We say, Our Father in heaven, but me and you have to ask this question, is Jesus, or is God really our Father? Is God really our Father that we can say, Our Father in heaven? Many times when we pray this prayer, or when people pray this prayer, they lie. They're not speaking the truth. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But people think that this prayer, they can pray it all the time. Non-believers should not pray this prayer. And we'll look at that here in just a little bit. But we say, Our Father in heaven, we're scared of this Father. I remember saying this prayer in school since I was about 5 years old. I've heard this prayer for thousands of times. And I've said it for thousands of times. And I've lied a thousand and thousands of times by saying this prayer. Because God was not my Father. Is God really mine and your Father if we pray this, Our Father in heaven? Who is our Father? Let's turn to John chapter 8. Let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 41. Here Jesus was talking with the Jews, and he's telling these Jews something. Let's note what he says here in verse 41. Jesus tells the Jews, you do the deeds of your Father. Look at their response. They say, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication, but have one Father God. These Jews are saying here, we are not children of fornication. They say, we have one Father, and that is God. These people claimed to know God. They claimed that God was their Father. Look at what Jesus says in verse 42. Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. Jesus, in other words, is saying here, if you were of the Father, as you say, if God was your Father, you would love me. Just as Philip asked Jesus one time, he says, would you show us the Father? Jesus said, Philip, The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is telling these people, if you were of the Father, you would have loved me, because the Father is in him. These people thought that they had God as their Father. Look at verse 44, what Jesus tells them. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus tells them that in the face. These people say, God is our Father. We have only one God and one Father, and that is our God. And Jesus says, your God is the devil. What would Jesus say to me and you today? If you're not born again, what would Jesus say? He would say exactly these words. Because he says, and the desires, you do the desires that he wants you to do. Is God really our Father? Who is our God? Who is our Father? May we ask us that question. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. This verse talks about how we can be adopted to the family of God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, and that we need to be adopted to this Father, that we can say our Father in heaven. The question is, have you been adopted? See, if a child is going to be adopted to a family, they have to be adopted first. Then they can say, my Father in heaven. We at least have one couple in here that have experienced that know what I'm talking about, or what the Bible is talking about. That adopt a child, they have to do a lot of paperwork and stuff. It takes a process to be able to get a child in a family, and then the child can say, this is now my dad, this is my father. Look at what this verse says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has predestined me and you in Jesus Christ to be his sons. He has not predestined us to go to hell or to go to heaven. He has predestined Jesus Christ that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ and that we can say, our Father. Have you been adopted to the family of God through Jesus Christ that you can say, my Father in heaven? Where do we find us in this? Do you pray our Father in heaven, but I don't know if he's my Father? He can become your Father. He wants to be your Father. Through Jesus Christ is the only way that we can come to this Father. He has predestined us to adoption as sons so that we can say our Father. That is number one we have to ask us. How do you know that God is your Father? Have you come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ? We'll go on in Matthew chapter 6. It says, hallowed be your name. God also wants his name to be hallowed. We say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I don't know how y'all feel, but if you hear somebody, you know, something goes wrong or something, and you hear them say, oh my God, or oh Jesus, what do you feel? It bothers me a lot. That is using God's name as a bad word. God wants his name to be hallowed. Because his name, we don't understand what God's name is, who God is. God is so big that our mind can't grasp that, who God really is. But he wants his name to be hallowed. And we pray that. And we'll look at that in just a little bit in one of these other verses. Next we have, your kingdom come. We pray, your kingdom come, but we don't want him to come. Isn't that right? We pray, every day we prayed, I've prayed this a thousand times, thousands of times, let your kingdom come, but I didn't want him to come. If you haven't come to the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no right to say, your kingdom come. Let's look at that just a little bit closer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17. Jesus had a conversation with the Pharisees, and they had this question about the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 and 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You cannot see it, in other words. The kingdom of God does not come here or there. He says it in the next verse. Nor will you say, see there, see here, or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you by giving yourself to the family of God, by being adopted to the family of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us that our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. We can give our body to God as a temple of the Holy Spirit, as an offering. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says that we can give that as an offering, as a sacrifice. Is the kingdom of God in you? Can you pray, let your kingdom come? Is that kingdom in you already? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verse 33. Jesus says, what our main goal must be, or what we shall seek first. In verse 33 he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He says, but seek first. First we should seek the kingdom of God. A question for me and you. Do we have the kingdom of God in our life? Is our body a temple for the Holy Spirit, for the kingdom of God? Can we really say, let your kingdom come? Are we part of that kingdom? Do we live in that kingdom? Do we work in that kingdom? First, we shall seek the kingdom of God, and God promises us that all these things shall be added unto you, what you need. How do you love? How is your love for Jesus? That determines if you work in his kingdom. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 6. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we want to do it on our own way. So many times we do things in our own way because we think we know the best, and we dishonor this. We dishonor the will of God. We pray, may your will be done, but we do it on our own understanding. Let's look at two things. I think there's more, so I just want to name two of these. I believe to be in the will of God, we have to be delivered to the will of God. We have to be delivered. We have to give ourselves to the will of God, and we have to be surrendered to the will of God. Now, how do we know what God's will is? And I leave this open, but I think two main things is that we obey God and that we obey His word. that the Word of God has authority in our life, then we're in the will of God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. And verse 39, we'll look at verse 39 and verse 42. Here, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was left by his disciples that fell asleep, and where he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful," because of he took our sins and all of that. But then in verse 39, look at what it says. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was about to suffer the greatest pain that was ever present on this earth. And he did not deserve any of this. Me and you did. Look at how he comes before God and he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." He was 100% submitted to the will of God. He was surrendered to the will of God, and he said, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Every time, he often told his disciples and those that he spoke with, he said, "I have not come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." He was in the will of God. In verse 42, he says again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Your will be done. Jesus was surrendered to the will of God. Can we imagine this? Jesus was God. Jesus was in God and God was in Jesus. And Jesus says, "God, may your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus did not try to negotiate any kind of stuff with this. He asked, but he says, "May your will be done." In other words, we want to look at is Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Very interesting verse. We want to note one thing over here in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4. It says here that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit. I believe that is because he was in the will of God. Always, he was always say, "Not my will, but your will be done." The Spirit of God could lead Jesus through the wilderness because Jesus was in the will of God. The question for me and you, who is leading us? Can the Holy Spirit lead me and you? Are we surrendered to the will of God that we can truly say, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Jesus did that. Jesus did God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because he was led by the Spirit and he was surrendered to the will of God. That's why I started with saying, we do it our own way and we say, "Let your will be done." In John chapter 16, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I must go to the Father." And he says, "But when I'm there," he says, "the Father will send you the Spirit in my name, who will be your leader." Jesus says, the Spirit will lead you in the truth by the will of God. Are we led by the Spirit? If the Spirit leads us, just as the Spirit led Jesus through the wilderness, Jesus did not sin. He was led to be tempted, and he did not sin. If the Spirit of God is going to lead me and you, he's not going to lead us somewhere where he's not going to lead us through. Are we submitted to the will of God, that he can lead us and lead us through? That is very important. Are me and you delivered to the will of God as Jesus was. We'll move on. Matthew chapter 6. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, "Give us our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." We pray for our daily bread. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but we're going to look at it on the spiritual side. We'll look at verse 31. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?'" Jesus says, do not worry about these things. He says, "For after these things the Gentiles seek." He said, "But you shall not worry about that." He says, "The Gentiles seek after these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Do not worry about these things. We'll turn to John chapter 6. And verse 33-35. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus is saying here, "For the bread of God is he." He's talking about himself. The bread of life is he who came down from heaven to give the world life. And then they say, "Lord, give us this bread daily." And then Jesus replies and says, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus does not say, "I am a bread of life," or "I am one bread of life." He says, "I am the bread of life, the only bread of life." Do you have bread of life? Do you have a personal relationship with the bread of life every day? How is your relationship with this bread of life, with Jesus? Jesus is the bread of life, not one or a, the only bread of life. He is the only bread of life that can calm our hunger. He says, "He who comes to me shall never hunger." How is my relationship and your relationship with God? I just want to mention a verse here of Psalm chapter 19, Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. We're not going to turn there. But that says, that David says, "The word of God is as a lamp that guides me and as a light that shows me my path." The word of God, it reveals the bread of life. Let's move on to verse 12 in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In other words, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. I think we have a problem with this sometimes. We pray that we want to be forgiven as we forgive others. And whenever somebody sins against us, no matter how they sin against us, we put conditions on them. We sit here and we say, "Well, yeah, I want to forgive him, but he's got to ask for forgiveness." That is actually not forgiving. My question here is, what does forgiving mean to you? And Jesus says, "Therefore, pray like this." In this manner, pray. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others." We ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. Not as they sinned against us, but as we forgive others. That's what we pray for. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18. And verse 15, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Here Jesus says, tells his disciples how they shall forgive. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Jesus is saying here that if your brother sins against you, shall he go come and shall you just wait there and have him come to ask for forgiveness? He says, no, you have the responsibility to go and ask him. He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That is our duty. If somebody sins against you, your duty is to go and not tell them all kinds of stories and stuff, how this could have gone. Go and tell him his fault. And it says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Peter has an interesting question here in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? Jesus responds and says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That is 490 times, forgiving after forgiving. Are we ready to forgive? What does forgiving mean to you? Does that mean somebody comes and asks you for forgiveness? That comes included too. But the context here is us forgiving. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus came down from heaven, was crucified, and told us, you have sinned against the Father. You need repentance. The same thing we should go. If somebody sins against us, we shall go and tell them, you have sinned. First of all, against the Father. And then, if he hears you, you have gained him. What does forgiving mean? How do you take forgiveness? Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus talks about this. And he has a couple of words we want to take note of. In verse 14, he says, for if, that word if has a condition. The word if has a condition. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will, there's a condition there, will also forgive you. The next verse goes on and he says, but if, there's that word if again, a condition. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will, again, there's that condition, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How do we forgive? What does forgiving mean to us? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. Do we understand that? We tie our hands and feet together with this. Did we know that? We think we don't have to forgive to be forgiven. Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. There's a big promise here in these two verses. There's a promise for being merciful in two ways. A promise, if you will forgive, you will be forgiven. There's a promise there for being merciful. And then it goes the other way around. But if, there's a promise too. If you don't forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. What does forgiving mean to us? We'll move on to verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom of and the power and the glory forever. Let's look a little bit about lead us not into temptation. Many times, I believe, we pray, lead us not into temptations, and we go into temptations ourselves. We may play with a sin or play with something. We may think, there's nothing wrong with this. It kind of looks like sin, but it's not bad. And then we fall into sin and we think, wow, Satan was so strong. Or God wanted this from me. Those are lies. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look, let's take note what it says here. God is faithful, who will not allow. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God is faithful, and God promises that He will not allow this. Who is leading me and you? If the Spirit of God leads me and you, as we looked in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. Does the Spirit of God lead me and you to be tempted? This verse says that God will not allow. Our Almighty God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. If we are in the will of God and the Spirit of God leads us, He will lead us and He will lead us through. This verse promises it. It says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond where you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has a big promise here. If we trust in His leading of the Spirit and are submitted to His will, He will lead us. The question is on me and you. Who is leading us? In John chapter 17 and verse 15, let's turn there. John chapter 17 and verse 15. Here Jesus is praying for His disciples, and He prays like this in verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Our next part in our prayer says, but keep us from the evil one. Jesus prayed for us and is still praying for us. He said, do not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. How should God keep us from the evil one if we don't trust in Him? If we're submitted to His will and we're led by the Spirit and we're led not to a temptation but through a temptation, He will keep us from the evil one. He will keep us from the devil. That is mine and your choice, to trust in the Almighty God who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. We can be very thankful for our God that is so merciful on us. Let's take this last part. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We should always turn the kingdom of God back to God. His is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory. But I want to turn this around and look at it on our life. How thankful can me and you be that we can be part of this kingdom of God? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. And God still wants me and you to be part of His kingdom, part of His power and part of His glory. We deserved hell. We deserved that we would go to hell and be condemned and suffer destruction. And Jesus says, you can be part of the kingdom by coming to the adoption to His family through the blood of Jesus Christ. How serious do you think take this? If you're not part of the kingdom, if you're not part of the family of God, do you want to become part of it? That is your choice. Maybe you say, well, there has to come a time that I can be saved. My time is not here yet. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not been saved, if you cannot say with your heart, Our Father in heaven, you can be saved today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Will you accept that? That is your choice. The Bible says, you that hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For there will come a day where there will be no more time. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.